So with that, I'd like to draw your attention to the book of Luke. We've been working through this section of scripture from verses 1 through 19. And we're going to finish this particular section, which is all tied together, which upon first read, you might not think there's like a commonality or a thread or a theme going through there, but there actually is. And the theme is Jesus is teaching his disciples the importance of faith. He's teaching his disciples as he's headed towards the cross of what they're to do, how it's going to be when he leaves. What's the proper way to be in this world in between the first and second comings? Understanding that he's not going to come and set up his kingdom here on earth initially. And so how is one to live their life as a believer here in this world with so much difficulty, hardship, confusion, and often hostility towards a believer in Christ? And so he's talking about the importance of faith. And he's showing them how faith works, how faith is effective in three particular areas of life. And these particular areas, without faith, it's impossible to truly conduct ourselves in these areas properly without having faith in God. And so the first thing, and we covered this and we talked about this, is he talks about forgiveness, this radical forgiveness, and how faith actually will enable us to forgive the unforgivable, to be people who are unencumbered by unforgiveness, by bitterness, people who understand that their own relationship with God is completely based on his forgiveness of us. And so he talks about this, only by faith that we can truly do that the way God calls us to do that. And then we looked at serving, and not just any type of serving, but serving God in particular. That's the calling, and that's really the purpose of human beings, is to serve God. That's how God made human beings, in his image, to serve him. And so we looked at how only by faith in God that we can truly serve God. And these two areas will dramatically affect our life on the earth. The ability to be free from bitterness, the ability to serve God and use our God or use our gifts to fulfill the purpose in which we are on the earth. Those are huge things in our ability, one, to fulfill the reason that we're here on earth, but also to live according to God's plan, which means that we're living a life of joy and freedom and power, really the life that God meant us to live. And then this morning, we're going to look at the last thing in this little series of how faith actually is necessary in having true thankfulness, to live a life of true gratitude to God, not just a generic, general being thankful, but there's a specific type of thankfulness that we're learning here that is life-changing. We are all prone in the flesh to be ungrateful, be complaining, be unsatisfied with our lives and the things that are going on in our lives, always wishing or wanting there were something else that were happening or something different that was happening. And all of these things sort of sabotage our ability to give thanks. But woven within the Bible, especially with one who lives by faith, they will have this supernatural ability to live a thankful life. And that's what he talks about here in our section of scripture in Luke chapter 19. If you will look at verse 11. As we drop into this scripture, we see that Jesus is journeying. It says, as it happened, as he went to Jerusalem. So why is he going to Jerusalem? He's on his way to die on the cross for our sins. He set his face towards Jerusalem and was never going to look back. He is on his way to fulfill the reason that he came to earth. Nothing was going to stop him. Nothing was going to get in his way. Although there are many things, many temptations to sidetrack him in regards to the purpose and plan that the Father had for him, but he was not going to be sidetracked or deterred. He was going to come and fulfill the calling that the Father had for him. So as he's on his way to Jerusalem, and something that might strike you as strange, if you understand the history and the background, it says he passed through the midst or the middle of Samaria and Galilee. So a typical Jewish person would not go through the middle of Samaria, because the Samaritans were an ethnic group of people who the Jews hated and avoided. They were considered half-breeds, and those who mixed the Jewish race with Gentiles, or those who are not Jewish, which would be considered unclean. And so there was conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews, but yet Jesus went right through the middle of Samaria and Galilee. It's interesting that when Jesus does things, he always does them with an intention and a purpose. And here we see that the gospel in which he was bringing to the world, yes, was for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, which was something that the Jews did not like and did not want and didn't understand at first, even some of his disciples. So as he's journeying, in verse 12, it says he entered a certain village. And there met him 10 men who were lepers. And they stood afar off, which they would because they are lepers. Leprosy would be an incurable disease other than a supernatural intervention. In Luke chapter 5, we saw another leper that was healed by Jesus, and a similar thing was told this leper to go show yourself to the priest. Why would a leper go show themselves to the priest? Because leprosy, this disease, this incurable disease other than a miracle, it would be considered a judgment of God. So these people would be seen as they did something bad, and so they got leprosy as a punishment for what they did bad. It was a type of or a picture of sin and how we, because of our sin are separated from God. And so these lepers, they stood afar off because they were not allowed to get near people. It was a highly contagious disease. So they were all together, but they were separated, which I find interesting because it's always been that those who are infected are the ones quarantined, not the ones who are not infected, if you know what I mean. So it's just the people that are infected that they're quarantined, they're set aside, and they're separated from the people because of the contagious nature of the disease. But these men, we're told, in Samaria, they were all together, so they could be all together, but they're separate from everyone else. So they would be considered those who are being judged by God because of their disease. Their disease would be painful. It would be something that would just separate them. It would be isolating and separate them from the community, separate them from their families. It would separate them from worship. And it was just a gross, ugly disease with skin disorders and just the pain of it and how uncomfortable it would be. They would be sort of having a death sentence given to them. They were sort of dead men walking. And so you can imagine when Jesus came into their village and they would see Jesus from afar away, in verse 13, they lifted their voices and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Why would they say that? They must have heard that Jesus was able to heal. They must have known something about the previous leper that was healed. And from that account in Luke chapter 5, we find that Jesus actually told the leper not to say anything, but go and show himself to the priest. But he did say something, and he went and spread the good news of his healing, even though Jesus told him to keep it on the down low. So they knew. They knew some things. They were desperate. Their desperation. And imagine them being in this condition. And here's this guy that they understand that can do something about their condition. Their one hope. Their one chance. And remember, he's going through the town. So they're probably thinking, this is our one chance. He'll never come back, probably. This is it. So you could imagine how they were yelling and screaming. But it's interesting what they said. They say, "Jesus," so they're calling him his name. And then they say, "Master." So they're recognizing him in a way where he has some sort of superiority. They're recognizing him as a big shot in a certain way. And not everybody recognized Jesus in that way at this time, especially the religious people. So they were willing to sort of put themselves out there in a way where it might be seen as bad, especially by the religious people of the day who didn't have an answer for them. But yet they were publicly crying out to Jesus and acknowledging that he has some superiority. But then they say, "Have mercy on us." Notice they didn't say, "Make us better" or "Heal us." They said, "Have mercy on us." That's interesting. Why did they say, "Have mercy on us"? Because they understood, or they thought, that their disease was a result of some sin that they had committed. So they went a little deeper than just asking for a physical healing, although that's really, really what most of them wanted. But they understood that they needed to ask Jesus to withhold the judgment that they were incurring. So they must have known in some way that Jesus had deity, that he had the ability to not only heal them, but then actually to hold back God's judgment from them. So in verse 14, it says, "Now when Jesus saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.'" Now imagine that. So they're filled with leprosy. You could see it. You could smell it. And they were not able, because of their condition, to get near anybody. And Jesus says, "Go show yourself to the priest." And it would be the priest, all the way from Leviticus 13 and 14, that would be the one who said that they are clean. So the priest kind of had like a doctor role and a religious role. And he would look at Leviticus 13 and 14 and it'd give him instructions of what to look for in regards to the sores and things like that. And he probably had to go way back and dust off the section of Scripture because up until Luke chapter 5, this was just something that didn't happen. But think about this. He's giving them a command, isn't he? But the command that he gave them preceded the healing. So the command, go show yourself to the priest. They still had all the sores all over them. They could see each other and see the festering sores. And he says, well, go to the priest. Go show yourself to the priest. And notice this. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Do you see something there? So they had to act in faith. And the acting in faith was to respond to the command. Go and show yourself to the priest. And it wasn't until they went and started doing that that they were healed. Now, there are some amazing implications here for us to understand. See, living by faith is living according to what God says. If God says it, then we do it. We do it without factoring in what might happen if we do it, or what might not happen if we do it. We do it because God is God, truth is truth, the Word is the Word, His ways are higher than our ways, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and we often get ourselves so tangled up in the simple commandments of God because we're factoring in so many things when God just says, go show yourself to the priest. And we might say, well, I'm going to wait till I'm healed. Do you know God might be commanding you something or have commanded you something, has commanded you to do something, and you're sitting and you're waiting for something to happen before you do it. And you may be stuck. You may be like a broken record. And the problem is, God just said to do it, and you're saying, well, if I do it, I'm afraid that this might happen, or you're starting to add up the things, the pros and the cons, and work through those things. When God just said, just do what I say to do, that's what faith is. Faith is believing God, and the faith that works is doing the things that God says to do, regardless of if we understand it, if we can figure it out, if we know what's going to happen from it. This is what we call just unconditional faith. And it's interesting because I've seen this happen a lot in my life, that there's something that God calls me to do, and I'm thinking to myself, I can't do that. How's this going to look? There's no way. This is way beyond my pay grade. This is beyond what I can do. And God says, what does that have to do with what I've called you to do? And then when I take a step of faith, then I realize all of a sudden, when I go forward in His command, I have what I need to do what God has called me to do. But I didn't have it before. I only had it when I took the steps of faith. And it's possible that some of you are sitting here today waiting for some really big miraculous thing to happen, and maybe God's already shown you, and you just need to do it. And when you do it, then you will find the empowering of God giving you everything that you need to do what he's called you to do. So again, the command, go show yourself to the priests. And so was as they went, they were cleansed. In the process of their faith, in the process of their obedience, they were clean. So all of a sudden, these 10 lepers, their leprosy was undone. Their life in this world has completely changed. They have a new lease on life now. And that word cleansed, it just means to be made clean. So at this point, what has happened is they've just been cured of their leprosy. And so in verse 15, it says, and one of them, so that's what you want to focus on. We want to be the one of them. We want to be the one of them. If you're here at church this morning, it's probably because you're the one of them. You're the one of them who got up this morning and saw the grace and the beauty and the glory and the splendor of God, that he is worthy for us to get up and worship him together. You're the like the one of them. He says, the one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned. He didn't just return, but he went back to Jesus. And it says that he went back to Jesus with a loud voice. He glorified God. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So here is where we get our meat and potatoes from this text. This is where we see how faith works, how faith has action to it, how faith does certain things. But I want you to notice first something in the way that God works that's interesting. He works in many ways to get us to come to a place of understanding, a place where we recognize him, where we give him glory, a place where we understand that there is a God and that God is working and that God requires us to worship him. So oftentimes we think of that God working in a negative way. And it does seem that in most instances, it's when things are taken away that we're able to see more clearly the things that are important. That is true. But here we see, in this case, for the one of them, we see that there's a positive thing that happened. And because of that positive thing, he recognized God. So the Bible says in Job 121, the Lord gives and he takes away. Blessed be the Lord. The point is, our souls are so important that God will work in ways so that he will get our attention. So that the distractions of life, the distractions of the world, the things that continually keep us away from God, those things, God will often work in a way where in some cases we just fall at our feet because the rug has been taken out from under us, and things that we've trusted in and relied in and thought were so important, maybe it's sort of an idol in our life, and that when all that's taken away, we have a realization that those things that I trust in, that's not what life's about. But then there are times where you see God do something radical and blessing, and that gets someone's attention as well. That's what happened at least for the one in this case. Now, you'll notice in regards to how faith works in giving thanks, there's a few things I'd like to point out, a few, meaning eight things I'd like to point out. Eight things I like to point out. And we have it right in this little section of Scripture in regards to giving thanks. So hopefully we've established the importance of giving thanks, of being a thankful person. It is possible to give thanks without faith, but that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a generic giving of thanks, a general giving of thanks, or someone that could have their mantra of just having a gratitude in life. But really, it's the recognition of where everything comes from. That's what's important. To give thanks to God, and that takes faith. So number one, giving thanks, truly giving thanks, is a response to God's goodness. The one of them, he came back. He returned. He returned because he was able to see what God had done physically, tangibly, realize the healing that God had given him. And because of that, there was something inside of him where he wanted to go back and let Jesus know how thankful he was. Thankfulness, true thankfulness, given in faith, is a response to the goodness of God. So you see, this is something that a true believer can do all the time. And in fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it says to give thanks always, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Which means that a person who is encountering the living God, person that has a personal time or a walk, I should say, a walk with God where they're encountering God more than just an intellectual thing, but they're actually encountering God. And when one encounters God, they are going to be in the realization of all that God has done for them. It's unfathomable. It's innumerable, all the things that God has done for us. Just in this moment, the fact that we are alive with His breath, the fact that we have our faculties, the fact that we have a place to meet, the fact that we have a place where we're safe, where we have a body of Christ to meet with one another, a fact that if you are a believer, you have the assurance that you're going to go to heaven and be with Jesus forever, that death will never have any sting upon you, the fact that we can have fellowship in Jesus, the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the fact that Jesus came and died and rose again for our sins, and we can go on and on and on. And just that alone should cause a thankfulness to well up in our heart, because we love God because He first loved us. He first loved us. That should be mind-blowing. That should blow it. He first loved us when there is nothing in us to love. He first loved us. And so all we do is we respond to that love and say, thank you, Lord. So giving thanks is just a response to God's goodness. And one might say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. What I do know is we are all going through something, and we'll always go through something. And we can thank God because this world is not it. We can thank God that even though we live in this world, we can have peace and joy and love and satisfaction and goodness and kindness will follow us all the days of our life in Christ Jesus. So yes, we will face hard things, terrible things, horrible things, but we can always give thanks because it's not always going to be like that. Because God works all things together for good. Someone who does not have faith cannot do that. They can only give thanks in their positive circumstances and negative circumstances. The problem with that is when we have good circumstances happen, then that becomes normal and then we're not thankful for it anymore. And then we need more things to be thankful for. And it's a never-ending pursuit of more things to be thankful for. But in Christ, by faith, we can always respond to his goodness. So that's number one. That's what we see with this one of them. He was so thankful that he was healed, that he came back to Jesus. Number two, giving thanks by faith, it's actually an act of worship. It's an act of worship. Worship is when we give God his worth. This one of them, this man, this leper, he was one of the 10 who recognized Jesus as master, but also one that can hold back God's wrath. And then he experienced the healing power of Jesus physically. And he thought it only reasonable that I would demonstrate the worth, the value that I give to God by falling down on my face at Jesus' feet. That was an act of worship. So giving thanks is in and of itself, when we give thanks in faith, it's an act of worship because we're recognizing that every good and perfect gift, it comes from above. That all that we have, it comes from God. And because of that, we're recognizing that there's a higher source where everything comes from. And because of that, then as we give thanks, we're saying that everything I have comes from you, that you are above all, in all, and through all, that you are worthy for me to bow down to you. You are worthy for me to depend on you, to acknowledge you in all that I have and all that I do. That's giving thanks as an act of worship. Number three, giving thanks, truly giving thanks by faith, it's an inward, from the heart, thankfulness. You see, it's not totally bad or wrong to do the thing where we count our blessings and just number all the things. Nothing wrong with that. But true thanksgiving by faith is not necessarily just that. It's an inward, inside response to God's goodness. It comes from our heart. It's not just a mental thing where we count a bunch of things that God did good. And you know why that can maybe not work? Is because you can also have a list of a lot of things that are not good. So and that's just a mental thing. So what the important thing is we give thanks from the heart, it's an act of worship responding to God's goodness. And it's something then that comes from a heart that's actually been changed and transformed by God and now is able to, from our inwardmost being, have this gratitude flow out from us to the living God And much of that comes through our devotion life, through having a life of getting in God's word, of walking with God, of talking with God, of praying to God, of interacting with God, encountering God. And that's what's so important. That we go from just an intellectual mind faith that is very limiting, but we go from a faith that is actually from a transformed heart, a renewed heart. And because of that renewed heart, we're having fellowship with God. That's the whole thing. Fellowship with God. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, it was to enable us to have fellowship with him. When sin entered into the world, that's what was lost, was fellowship. Fellowship was lost. So sin entered in and man hid from God. Jesus restored that fellowship, and as born again believers, it is that fellowship which is the whole deal. The veil has been torn from top to bottom. Now we can enter into his presence and dwell in his presence and have fellowship with the living God. Number four, giving thanks is glorifying to God. We see here with a loud voice, he glorified God. Glorifying means honoring him. So when we give thanks, we're honoring him. We're showing him our appreciation. We're showing him that we recognize and realize where what we have comes from. It's glorifying to God. Number five, giving thanks by faith can only really be done by faith. And like I mentioned before, anybody can be thankful for a certain thing that happened, but what we're talking about is faith-driven thankfulness. And so when we walk by faith, remember, walking by faith is believing and trusting in God to the point or to the extent where we actually obey him and do what he says. When we do that, we're walking by faith. And this is what we see this leper doing. And we see this faith is rare. One of the ten. This is rare. But it is because out of that ten who initially exercise some sort of faith, then it was just the one out of the ten that exercised the faith that put himself underneath the one who gave him the gift and healed him in a way of worship. This can only be done by faith. Number six, giving thanks takes true humility. To say that we are dependent on God, to say that we need God, to say that we are nothing without him. It flies in the face of a self-made man attitude. Self-made in things I have done to accomplish and achieve. We have to recognize that even our ambition to accomplish and achieve comes from God. Number seven, giving thanks people are happy people. When we give thanks, those first six things that I mentioned are in action, which means that everything is falling in the right order for a human being in his relationship with God. When we give thanks by faith, then we are people then who walk around generally with smiles. It's hard to be thankful from God from the heart in this way, responding to his goodness. and be gloom and gloomy and dark. But see, giving thanks in this way, it affects our whole being. In particular, the Bible says that one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So this joy that we have, it comes from this thankfulness, because now the Holy Spirit, instead of our flesh, is in control. So there's a joyfulness to a thankful person. There's an attitude to a joyful person. And then there's one more point, but we have to go through verse 17 to get there. So verse 17, Jesus answered and said, "Were not the 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God?" So the 9 out of 10, they got healed and just went on their merry way. They were in it. They're calling out to Jesus, asking for mercy and calling him master. That was simply to get what they wanted. And when they got what they wanted, they split. This is quite an indictment to an ungrateful and unthankful attitude to the one who has done so much for us. Jesus here, in his response, basically says how unusual that is. It's common, but it's unusual for someone to have such a dramatic thing occur in their life and yet have a disconnect between what had happened and the one who has done it. Now they go on their merry way. They probably went back to their families, went back to their jobs, went back to their normal life without the thought of the one who did all that they received. How many go on after receiving so much from the Lord, ignoring the one in whom has given them all these blessings? We do that to our detriment. That's not normal. That's not healthy, and that's not right. So the 8th point is that not giving thanks, people are bitter people. Bitter because without giving thanks, one becomes self-centered and focused on themselves. Without giving thanks, they are out of harmony, out of tune with the very Creator who wants to have a relationship with them. They become bitter because they become self-centered and self-focused. And the Bible tells us that the flesh is never satisfied. So one who's not grateful will continually need more things to make them thankful. And like I said before, when you get that, then that becomes normal, then you need another thing. A person that is not thankful will have a tendency to focus on everything that's wrong. And let's face it, as human beings in this world, we will always have things wrong and always have things right. It's never going to be where we've got to a state where everything is lined up just right and just perfect. Well, now I could be thankful. It's never going to be like that. There's always going to be something to be thankful for and always something to be complaining about. We choose. Viktor Frankl, a man who wrote a great book called The Meaning of Life. He's not a Christian, but he was a Jew in a concentration camp. And in his book, the meaning of life. He writes about his account in a concentration camp. And what he came out with in that book and the statement and what he learned, he said, is there's one thing that nobody could ever take away from you. If they take everything away from you, there's one thing they can never take away from you, and that is the attitude that we choose to have in whatever circumstances we're in. We can always choose that. And I thought, that's biblical. Because as you go through the Bible, the New Testament, and you see the persecutions and the difficulties that the early church went through, what you see is, say, for example, Apostle Paul always praising God. Praising God not because he's, you know, going through hard things. Praising God because God had purpose and meaning, and he was choosing to worship God in those things. But an unthankful person will be a bitter person. But there's a greater ramification to being unthankful. A very big consequence of being unthankful. And we find that in Romans 1:21, where it says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. So we have a description of a people here who had some sort of understanding of God, like the nine. But that understanding of God didn't bring them to what was necessary in order to be right with God, and that was to glorify God and to be thankful. So they knew God, they had an understanding of God, but instead they ignored God, denied God, rejected God, and a big part of that was displayed in their lack of thankfulness to God. So what happened? So as a result of their unthankfulness and not glorifying God, it says, because their thoughts, because of that, their thoughts became futile. So, get this. We're almost done. Get this. The nine in our story, and those who've been given so much by God, from God, but yet are not thankful and not having a faithful response of thankfulness, our thoughts will be futile or empty. What that means is, when we start to think about things without an attitude of acknowledgement and thankfulness to God, our thoughts are always going to be wrong. Imagine trying to live your life and make decisions, and you have no chance. They're all going to be wrong. And sure, you know, on one level, you can make some decisions and some practical decisions, and it may seemingly work out. But we're talking about something bigger than that. That you're not going to think right. You're not going to have the mind of Christ. You're not going to understand the world correctly. You're not going to understand yourself correctly. You're not going to understand life correctly. Your thoughts, because of your lack of acknowledgement and thankfulness to God by faith and glorifying and worshiping him, then you will be the center of everything. And because of that, you're not going to think right. And part of you not thinking right is you're always going to be bitter. You're going to be complaining. You're going to think something's wrong all the time. But here's the second thing. Not being thankful not only will cause empty or futile thoughts, but then it says their foolish hearts were darkened. So that means now our person that's inside, there's always going to be a darkness. There won't be light. There's always going to be some sort of confusion, some sort of veil, some sort of thing going on. And this is what can happen sometimes to the body of Christ. This is talking about unbelievers, but in a smaller way. When a true Christian then conducts themselves in the flesh, then they will begin to experience things of confusion and disorder in their life, chaos in their life. Things will be difficult, and they will have a complaining spirit and a complaining attitude. And you know, the children of Israel in the Old Testament, they were complaining a lot. And we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that they are an example of what not to do. And part of that was complaining. And you know what happens when we're complaining as a believer? We're saying that God's not doing the right thing. When we complain, we say, he doesn't know what he's doing, and I don't like that. We're saying that we know better. We're saying that God doesn't work good. He doesn't work all things together for good. We're indicting him. When we complain, we're indicting him. And we're saying he's not that good God. When we're complaining as a believer, we're saying that there's something wrong with God. That's why this is so serious. So in verse 18, were they there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? So that was put in there because there was someone that was generally despised. More than being a leper, they were despised for being a foreigner also. And so he said to them, or to him, now watch this. Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. That word well is different. It means saved. So what happened is this leper, this one leper who exercised his faith through acknowledging God and worshiping God and putting himself underneath God all through his thankfulness to God, he got saved. So this one leper is in eternity now. So this all comes together then as we finish this three-part series in the reality of understanding that faith is the way to live. Living by faith is the way to live. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, live by faith. Unconditional faith. Follow God. Stop all the arguing and dialoguing and debating. Just live by faith. And let God work in our life the way he wants to. God gives his best to those who leave the decision to him. And then ultimately, it is through one's faith that they are actually saved. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith is the way to live. I pray as a body of Christ here that we will experience a new fullness, a new empowerment, and a new joy as we walk in unconditional, radical faith, trusting in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word today. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look at faith and how faith works in these particular areas. And Lord, I just want to give anybody here the opportunity who's never truly put their faith in you, Lord. We see the example of the nine who walked away from you, who got some benefits from you, but yet never came to a place of the purpose in your healing, and that was that they would worship you as a Lord, as their Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, if there is anybody here, I pray that you'd stir their hearts now. Anybody here who, if they were to die today, they would not know where they would spend eternity. That is a dangerous, slippery slope. And in the midst of the frailty of life, you would be gambling with your eternity. And yet, Jesus here now calls to you and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Put your faith in me, trust me. I will wash your sins away. I will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I will fill you with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that every single one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. And if you've never received Jesus' offer of forgiveness, you are dead in your sins right now. But the good news is that God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the message of the gospel. Christ died for us. And so the invitation is presented here today. If you are not saved, come to Jesus. Cry out to him and say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. I put my faith in you, Jesus, who you are and what you've done. Just pray that in your heart right where you are. Ask him to have mercy on you, but ask him to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Settle that issue now. Put your faith in him. Let's all stand. We're going to worship the Lord in song as we leave. So God bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you.